Where did Joe go? Joe, did you notice what happened over here? I'll have a talk with him in our staff meeting. So, well, she stands 4'8" and weighs in at 104 pounds. Simone Biles. 2016 all-around gold medal winner for the women's gymnastics team. What's amazing about these young ladies is that I would say pound for pound and height for height, they are more powerful than any other athlete that I've had a privilege of watching perform. The thing that amazes me the most is how strong they are. And they get on the uneven parallel bars and they're able to whirl themselves all around those bars in a good way, like a monkey, you know, swinging through the trees. And it just seems so easy in the way they support their weight. But the thing that really amazes me about these female gymnasts and how petite they are is when they do the vault. And they get on that mat and 60 or 70 feet, and they begin to run, and they gain speed, and then they hit that springboard, jump onto the vault, usually landing on their hands and propelling themselves 20 feet or so in the air and twisting and coming down, and most of the time sticking the landing or having to take one little step in order to save a perfect landing. So they're very small, they're petite, but they're very powerful. And I think that's a good image for us this morning when we think about what James writes in James chapter 3 about the tongue. The tongue is small, it's petite, but it is so powerful. I went to help one of my friends from college, Craig Clark, do some work down at the hunting club on Thursday, and my other roommate, Mike Sandiford, joined us there, and we helped do some kind of construction work, and we had to drive these stakes. One of them was, there were several 2x4 stakes that were about 4 feet tall, and then there was two by six stakes that were about 3 feet tall. And seeing how I have the best hand-eye coordination of the three of us, I was given the sledgehammer to drive those stakes into the ground. And it hadn't rained up there in a while, and the ground was really hard. It's kind of clay-type surface. And I just kept pounding on those and pounding on them and pounding on them. And finally, we got them into the ground. And I thought that was a pretty good stress test for me in the heat. But, you know, I kind of got sore the next day in my shoulders. And the top of my thighs were a little sore, and my calves. I even discovered some muscles that I didn't realize I had the next morning. And all of us can relate to muscles getting sore. I don't know how many words we speak a day. I know we're supposed to walk about 10,000 steps a day to stay in somewhat good shape. But most of us probably speak 20 to 25,000 words a day, some more than others. You need to be listening this morning about bringing the tongue under control. And we all eat at least 3 meals a day. Well, okay, 6. When was the last time that you sat down in a chair and said to yourself, honey, I just can't do that. My tongue is so tired. It never gets tired, does it? And only with an outside ulcer or a sore does it even hurt. Other than that, you hardly even know that it's there. But the tongue is powerful. The tongue is powerful. And we've said it before, but it's worth repeating, that nursery rhyme that we all grew up with is a lie. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words are more powerful than sticks and stones when it comes to destroying someone. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at all of chapter 3, the first 12 verses of chapter 3, and we're going to see how the tongue discredits a person, how the tongue can destroy, how the tongue defiles, and how the tongue discloses or reveals what's really in a person. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren." He uses "my brethren" here in addressing his audience. He's mostly writing to Jewish Christians here, but he's also using it as a change from the previous topic. And the previous topic, verses 18 through 26, we saw was kind of the linchpin. The first section of the book points towards that, and then the last section of the book looks back to it. And James is going to build his whole argument about maturity and our works demonstrating who our allegiance is to. So here you would think James would encourage people to be teachers. But he's saying, don't jump into it too quickly. Now, the Jewish rabbis jumped into teaching, and remember, that's primarily his audience here, because of the prestige that it gave. They got the set in the marketplace. They got to take a seat in the synagogue. They got the choice seats in the synagogue. And they got to impress people with their teaching. If you're a teacher of the Word of God, never enter into teaching to impress, but to impart truth. There's nothing about any of us that's impressive. The only person that we should be impressed with is the Lord Jesus Christ. So James is warning about, don't become a teacher for the wrong reasons, and to enter into that gift that you demonstrate with an open mind, because you are going to use the tongue and you are going to gain knowledge into God's Word, and you're going to be judged. Notice what he says at the end of verse 1. "Knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment." Now that's a sobering thought, especially when for the last 24 years, on an average of 48 to 50 Sundays a year and 50 Wednesday evenings a year, I have stood and taught. And the number of hours that I have been privileged to be able to, throughout the week, as a vocation, study the Word of God, and the knowledge that the Lord has allowed me to gather in that process. And for me to realize when I get to heaven and stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, the Bema seat, and give an account, that I'm going to be held to a stricter judgment because I have influenced so many people positively or negatively. And I have learned so much that I am accountable for it. I will not be able to, with the exception of some very difficult passages, use the excuse of ignorance. "Well, I didn't know the Bible said that." Because I think then he would say, "Well, you should have known. You know, you've been studying it for most of your life." Tells them that they will not, enter into being a teacher. Now, that's not only true for the person that stands up on Sunday morning, but that's true for the Sunday school teacher. Whether you're teaching at the nursery level or the senior adults, it is a serious occupation. It's a serious position to be a teacher. Then in verse 2 he says this, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says," if you don't slip up and say something wrong, if you don't slip up and say something out of anger or out of jealousy, it says, "He is a perfect man." Well, who is that? Christ is the only one that's perfect. "Able to bridle the whole body as well." So the reason that James says don't become a teacher or don't jump into it without thinking it through is because you're going to use the tongue and it will discredit you. It will discredit you. It's interesting. How many of you are familiar with who Jim Jones is in Jonestown? How many of you know who Henrietta Mears is? Raise your hand if you know who Henrietta Mears is. There's one. Nobody in here knows who Henrietta Mears is, except for one person. The 1940s, the 1950s, she taught a Sunday school class. She sent over 400 of her students ended up in full-time ministry. She had such a burden for there to be great literature and for sound Bible teaching in the Sunday school class that she founded a little company called Gospel Light. You ever heard of Gospel Light? Isn't it interesting how someone who was discredited by false teaching, Jim Jones, we know, but we don't know Henrietta Mears? Might be a good ordination question. The tongue is powerful. It influences positively or it influences negatively. Can you imagine Jim Jones and the judgment he faces for leading all those people astray and drinking the Kool-Aid and taking their life? See, someone who teaches uses the tongue, but someone who teaches is required to have knowledge and to live it out, to apply it. Not just to teach, but also live it out. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:15 states this. It's the Awana Bible verse. And I'll just turn there and read it for you. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says this, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." The word "accurately handling" is a participle which means this. It means to cut straight. To cut a straight path. See, a good Bible teacher not only needs to know the Word of God and needs to live the Word of God, but they also need to be clear in their teaching and give understanding to what they're teaching. A person who listens to someone who is a teacher should not be more confused at the end of the hour, but should be more informed at the end of the hour. You shouldn't leave being impressed with the individual, but you should leave being equipped by the Word of God as God uses the individual. But the tongue is very important. It's powerful. Words are powerful. How many times in anger have you said something, and usually to those that we love, like our spouse or our children? And I've been guilty of it with our child in growing up. And in the middle of saying something, I wish I could have stopped, because the words were so hurtful. And you know what? Those words stick with a person. People remember the words that you say, whether they cut or whether they encourage. And it's amazing how far someone can go with not receiving the cutting words and receiving an encouraging word. So let's all of us, whether we are a teacher or not, not to discredit our walk with the Lord by what we say. And we've all done it. We'll learn at the end how not to do it. And then the Word of God, or the tongue, directs. How does it direct? Well, he's going to give a couple of examples here. He says in verse 3, "Now we've put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us. We direct their entire body as well." So you have this almost 1.5-ton animal, a horse, a quarter horse or a dressage horse or a workhorse, and you put a bit in that horse's mouth, a little piece of metal that's shaped the right way with leather straps that we call reins. And by putting that on the horse, you can sit on his back and you can very lightly give it a little pressure on this side or that side and direct the whole body of that horse. And if you've ever watched cutting horses, where cutting horses will take probably 20 or 30 calves that are in a corral, and they'll want to cut one out. You know, it's a show now, but they used to use them in real ranching to cut one out to either vaccinate it or brand it. And if you'll notice those riders, when they're riding that horse, as soon as they cut that calf out, they no longer hold the reins up here. They drop and hold on to the saddle horn. And by the pressure of their knees and the shift of their weight, they're able to allow that horse to move like a shortstop, fielding a ground ball, going back to the left and the right, to keep that calf from rejoining the rest of that small herd. Just one little small thing can direct a huge animal. And then it even gets larger when he talks about a ship. He says in verse 4, "Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." Think about that. Now, I've had the privilege of fishing way offshore and in the shipping lanes, and you'll see these huge freight liners with these container ships, and they're massive. I mean, they're, you know, several hundred feet, and they're several stories, 4 or 5 stories off of the water, and they come by, and that huge ship is controlled by, in comparison to, a rudder that is about the size of half of this church. And if that rudder breaks or becomes disconnected, that ship cannot be directed to where it goes. And so he's given an illustration how the tongue can direct someone's life, can destroy it, or it can encourage it with just a simple, small muscle that is in our mouth called the tongue, just like it drives and directs a horse or a ship. So we see that the tongue can discredit an individual as a teacher, can discredit us by what we say and our testimony as faith in Christ, and then it directs the lives of individuals. It can destroy a life. We've seen this terrible tragedy in our society today with social media, and where people can be a cowards and post and put anything on Facebook or Twitter or Pinterest or whatever form that they use and cut down someone, and it's become a term called bullying. And it's simple by words. Just by words. And we have seen that it's been proven that some people get so low and so discouraged that they take their own life. The tongue is able to convince someone that they're worthless to the point that they take their own life. That's powerful. It's scary how much power the tongue has. And then in verses 5 and 6, he's going to talk about the tongue and about how it destroys. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? Miss O'Leary's cow, you ever heard of her? Supposedly kicked over a lantern in Chicago. It caused the Great Chicago Fire. 4 square miles by one little flame. We have seen national forests about half destroyed by someone simply flicking a cigarette out of the window. And it catches the dry grass on fire, and then soon it spreads and a little bit of a breeze, and before long it's a fire that's out of control. Out in the West, especially in California, we have seen how a lightning strike can set ablaze a small part of the forest, which eventually sweeps and burns hundreds of thousands of acres out of control. Because the tongue is like that. It's able to destroy. Just like a small match, a small light can destroy. Then he goes on in verse 6 and he says this, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity." Think about that. The very world of iniquity, the very world of all sinfulness. "The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body." The one little tongue, our words, defiles our whole body. "And sets on fire the course of our life." It directs our whole entire life. "And it sets it on fire by hell." Now, this word that's used here for hell is used 12 times in the New Testament. Gehenna. It's used here by James. The other 11 times it's used by a person that you should know. You want to take a guess who uses it? Jesus. Jesus. Gehenna was a trash dump on the southwest side of Jerusalem, where it would take all the garbage out. And it was kind of a smelly, smoldering place. It was always kind of smoldering and burning from where they took the garbage from the city out. And that's what he says. It's the tongue and our words can be a stench just like that of hell. And it directs the whole course of someone's life. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt. It's supposed to be soft. And we need to be careful about that. We have seen, and you have seen, how someone in the body of Christ can either from up front or behind the scenes go around and spread like wildfire, gossip, or slander an individual, or misrepresent the truth, and it begins to fester, and it begins to smolder, and it sets the whole course of direction for the church or for individuals. And James says, that should not be. It should not be. And then he's going to go on in verses 7 and 8 and talk about how the tongue defiles. "For every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race." Now think about every animal that you know. Now some of them are nuts, in my opinion. I'm not going to swim with the sharks like some of these people do. And they actually have now an app, a shark tracker. Anybody familiar with that? Where they have tagged these sharks, and when they get up to the surface, it will ping, and you can actually look at the app, and they've named these sharks, and you can track them all over the world. But, you know, I'm just interested in the ones that are off of the Atlantic coast and in the area that I'm usually migrating towards. And they'll tell you what species it is and track it and all of that. And then they have killer whales that you can go to a SeaWorld, and I think that's ending now with some of the publicity that they've gotten. But they train these large killer whales, and they tame them to where people will, you know, hand feed them and pet them and swim with them and perform shows. And we've seen that porpoises, some people call them dolphins. That's a difference. There's a difference there. If you don't know the difference, you need to learn that, okay? Flipper was not a dolphin. He was a porpoise. So, remember those shows had all the animals? You had Lassie. You had Mr. Ed, the talking horse. I'm dating myself now, right? Yep. We had, Flipper, I mentioned that, Lassie. Ren 10-10, was that a show or a movie? Had all these animals, you know. And they were all trained. In fact, I saw one, somebody posted on Facebook, where this guy was holding this dog, and he was on some late night show, and he told the dog, he said, play dead, and the dog just fall over like this in his arms, you know, like he was completely dead. And it's amazing what animals can be trained. You know, you go to the circus, and you see the lion tamer. And they open his mouth, and they stick their head in there. And, you know, you just got to be wrong one time on that deal. I don't understand that. There's nothing about me that's a daredevil in that area. He says all of those animals, as big as an elephant is, they're trained. They can train them, bears, dancing bears, and all this kind of stuff. But, verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. And that's true. And most of us probably subconsciously know that. I don't think we often consciously realize it. I think we sometimes, out of insecurity or jealousy or whatever the motive is, I think we say things and we subconsciously know that it's deadly poison, but we think that we can go back a few hours or a few minutes later and say, you know what, I'm really sorry, I didn't mean to say that. But it's too late. The damage has already been done. And even though the person might be able to forgive you, it still lingers with them. The damage is, once the words are spoken, the damage is done. You know, we have some businesses that make a living on catching wild animals. You know, if you see, if you live down in Florida and you have an alligator or somebody's let a pet python loose and you find it in your yard or something, you call that individual as you know, to come and capture that and take it away. And most of us grew up where you had a city dog catcher. Now they have pest control, you know. And the city dog catcher would go around and he would catch these stray dogs or even dogs that had gotten out of somebody's fence or yard that, you know, weren't on a leash, and they would catch them and they would take them to the pound until the owner claimed them or whatever. What if there was a word catcher? What if every time we said an unkind word, a word catcher showed up? reached out there. Hadn't you ever said something and you wish you could just reach out there and grab it and catch it and put it back in? Once it's out there, it's out there. What does that mean for us? It means to be careful with our speech. It means to be careful with our speech. Remember what we learned? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to what? Get angry. Slow to get angry. And we're all guilty of it. Just because I'm standing up here delivering this information doesn't mean that I'm free of it. I've been just as guilty of it as anybody. And then he goes on in verses 9 through 12, and he talks about how the tongue discloses, or if you like this word better, reveals. How the word reveals who we are and what's within us. He says, with it, talking about the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. That's true. I've seen before in churches where someone will teach a Sunday school class, sing in the choir, or sing in the congregation, and praise the Lord all morning, and get in the car, and within 2 seconds of being in the car, give their child a tongue lashing that they will never recover from. Never recover from. Over something really, in the light of eternity, is silly. We are to discipline and correct, but we are not to destroy someone with our tongue. I've seen the same incidents where people will come into worship and put on their Sunday best and then try to destroy the church because they don't get their way or they don't feel like they're recognized enough. Or for whatever reason, they won't go and talk to the individual or try to work it out in a civil manner, but they'll just destroy with the tongue. They'll praise the Lord 1 second, and the next minute they are cursing men. You know, I've not been a part of it, but I've heard of it where there's some churches they just dread to have what we call business meetings, because they just get so ugly. Man, I am just so thankful for the unity of Rawls Baptist Church. I think the last business meeting took 15 minutes. I mean, it's just a wonderful sense of unity that we have here. But we have to be careful, because just like that, it could change if we let the tongue get out of control. Notice what he says about these men that are cursed by someone who blesses the Lord with the tongue and then curses the men. He says, who have been made in the likeness of God. I think James is saying, do you realize that when you curse someone with your tongue, that you're cursing the Lord also? Because they've been made in the image and likeness of God. Verse 10, from the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. That's a true statement. We use our tongue to both bless people, to praise the Lord, and to curse people, and to cause heartache in their life. He says, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And that's true. We should speak kindly to one another, and for the most part, we do. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't have some fun, but sometimes when you start to have fun, it goes a little too far. So we need to be careful about that. I need to be careful about that, because I like to kid around and joke and pick, and some people don't. You know, some people are very, very sensitive about it. I'm only sensitive about it when someone's doing it to me. You know, when I'm the one dishing it out, I'm okay. And I don't, why can't they understand? I'm just kidding around. Then he talks about this in verse 11. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? And this is in that Greek construction that says, no. Expects a negative answer. No, it doesn't. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? No. Or a vine produce figs? No, it can't. What's he saying here? What's in your heart is what you're going to produce. What's in your heart is what you're going to produce. Nor can salt water produce fresh water. Can't do it. Can't do it on its own. Now, of way of application of all of this, I think all of us subconsciously, as I've stated, are aware of the tongue and how poisonous and damaging it can be. But the best place for us to get application for what difference does this make? How do we stop doing this? How do we become more careful about what we say? Is found in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, I like to use this as kind of the application of what James is communicating in James chapter 3. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. Here we go again with these Pharisees. They're religious rulers and teachers. They teach for the wrong reason because they want to be thought highly of. And the scribes, they come to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" Talking about the older teachers that had taught them. "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." They've obviously never worked in a tobacco field, but. So here's the question that's being proposed. The Jewish religious leaders wanted to obey the law. And one of the things of obeying the law is before you ate food is for you to clean your hands. And the hand in the Greek that they talked about was from the longest tip of your finger, the finger that was the longest on your hand, all the way to the bend of the elbow. Kind of you think about a surgeon scrubbing up before surgery. They scrub from here all the way to here very diligently. And then they hold their hands up and somebody else shoves the gloves on their hands. And the gloves go all the way up as well. So the Pharisees and the scribes are all upset because Jesus' followers are eating bread without properly or not at all washing their hands. And this doesn't bother Jesus at all. Jesus is not concerned about that, and he confronts them with where their heart is and them following other traditions that they break that they think is okay. Then we go to verse 10. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand." That reminds me of Charles Stanley when he takes that finger that's about 3 feet long and he points it into the TV camera, and he says, "Now listen to me." Jesus says, "Hear and understand." In other words, don't just hear it and let it go in one ear and out the other, but comprehend what I'm getting ready to tell you. "It is not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man." What comes out of the mouth? Words, tongue. And Jesus goes on and he says that, listen, everything that we eat, we're going to digest, and it sounds kind of gross, but we all understand it. And he says that's going to pass through the body. But what's in the heart of a man comes out through the mouth, and that defiles him. Notice what he says in verse 17. "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." It's a matter of a heart. It's a heart issue. When someone lashes out at someone that is beneath them or they don't think is an equal, it's because they're insecure. When they mistreat their spouse, it's because they don't love their spouse like Christ loves the church. We call it bow beat or tongue lash their children to where they devastate their children and destroy their spirit. That's because they're insecure. When they go around and slander or gossip about another individual, it's because they're insecure or they're jealous or they're envious or it's they want to be like that person. When someone else compliments an individual and that person's present, they often say, "Yeah, but," and then they spread some kind of false accusation about that person or point out that person's weaknesses because they want to make themselves look good. Why? Because that's what's in their heart. That's what their thought process is. Notice what he says in verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. See, the mouth only reveals what's in the heart. If you take a bottle of water and sit it here and fill it up to the top with the lid off of it, and you take a pencil and you tightly tap it, guess what's going to come out of the mouth of the bottle? The water. Because that's what's in the bottle. When we undergo pressures of life and we quickly spew out deadly poison from our tongue, from our mouth, it only reveals what's in our heart, what's in our thought process. So he says in verse 20, he says, these are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So here's the question for us. Who's going to pilot our ship? Who's going to ride our horse? Talking about the bit and the rudder. Who's the pilot of our heart? Who's the captain of our heart? It has to be Jesus Christ, or else we are not going to be able to control our tongue. And we're never going to become Christ-like by using profanity, using harsh words, criticizing other people, praising the Lord, and cursing another individual. So the first place is to start for all of us that know Christ as Savior is for us to realize that we need to yield to the leading power of the Holy Spirit and walk by the Spirit and to bring every thought into captivity before it goes to the tongue and goes out there where we can never take it back. And if our heart is in line with Christ through prayer, the study of the Word, and walking by the Spirit, our speech will be more and more seasoned with salt and not harshness. And then if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then that's where you need to start. If you don't realize that you have a broken, impure heart because of sin, and that Jesus Christ died in your place for the forgiveness of that sin, and was raised on the third day to give you eternal life, then you must place your faith and trust in Christ to have the ability to tame the heart, which will tame the tongue. Our Father, we're grateful for who you are and for the privilege of being able to worship you. Father, if we're all honest, we have all been guilty of saying things that we shouldn't have said, even as Christians, even as mature Christians. Help us, Father, to bring every thought into captivity and not allow it to escape our mouth and defile us or discredit us or destroy. I pray, Father, that you will cause us as believers to be very careful with our words, to be very encouraging. Father, I pray for any individual who has never placed their faith and trust in Christ. that today would be salvation for them and they would embrace the person of Jesus Christ by faith and become a child of yours. Father, help all of us to grow in our walk with you. Help all of us to tame our tongue. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.